doctor says, you've got brain cancer and you've got 3 months to live. And I sat with Jerry and I cried with Jerry and I prayed with Jerry. And Jerry said to me, Neil, I would give everything I own right now to save her. Story of Daniel, and today chapter 5 to me is probably one of the most interesting chapters there is in the book of Daniel. And the reason why I say it's the most interesting is because at one time scholars said that Daniel chapter 5 proved that the Bible was wrong. But what happened recently in the last few years, archaeologists had found some things that prove that the book of Daniel is right in what it is saying. What they said for years is that there is no king named Belshazzar listed in the findings of the king of the city of Babylon, and so it just would not be possible for the book of Daniel to be there. But what they found out recently is the last king of Babylon was Nabonidus, and his son was Belshazzar. Nabonidus was actually out trying to conquer another area when this all took place, and this is the reason why Belshazzar was king at the time, because his father had gone off to war and had left his oldest son in place. Now, in order to understand this story even better, you've got to know the historical concept that's going on here. The historical concept of what's going on here is, why would he be throwing a party, right? What is going on here? Why do we need to know about this party? Well, what it was is Babylon, that the city was so fortified, it was so amazingly built that they thought it was impenetrable. And Darius, king of Cyprus, was outside of the gates. And you got to understand, the walls around Babylon were 56 miles long. They are said to be 300 feet high, and they are said to be 80 feet thick. And you could not besiege the city because of the size of it and the fact that the Euphrates River went right through the center of it. So it was the most fortified city there was, but the king of Cyprus was there outside the gates. And so Belshazzar decides he's going to throw a party. Well, the enemy is outside the camp. He's going to throw a party, and he's going to invite all the noblemen. He's going to invite all the people of the city of any kind of magnitude, and they're going to be at this party. And he's going to show those that don't believe in God what it is to be, or he's going to show those that don't believe their city is going to be taken care of, he's going to show them how confident he is in that city itself. So he throws a party. He invites all the noblemen, which was a lot of the officers of the day. A lot of the fighting men were there at this party when this was going on. So Daniel is telling us this story, and he's telling us in light of what's going on outside the city. Now, what you don't understand about what's going on outside the city is the men from the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians were outside the city, and at night they were doing something very incredible. They were actually digging trenches, and they were digging things so that they could open up the river that went through the city and flood the fields next to it so that they did not have to go through the gates. All they had to do is walk through a low channel of water because the Euphrates River had been turned another direction. And if you ever go to this area and look at it, you will see that the Euphrates River actually is turned and going from a different direction than it originally was. So to say the Bible is not true, you just wait around long enough and it'll prove itself. So here we are, we've got the story here. He's throwing a party. There's a lot of things that are going on. And I would have to say, from what I read of the city of Babylon and the kings of Babylon, this was not just a regular party where everybody was getting nice with each other. This was more of an orgy, if you will. And people were getting really drunk. And they were serving a lot of wine, and people were letting their guards down, and people were doing things they probably wouldn't have done normally. But this is the kind of party that was going on. It would make what goes on in New Orleans every year at Mardi Gras look kind of tame, if you will. And this party is going on, and this drunkenness is going on when an uninvited guest shows up. I don't know if you remember the Addams Family or not, but that was one of my favorite shows when I was growing up, and they had a hand that came out of a box. It was called Thing. Anybody in here remember Thing? Okay, good. You are my people. So Thing comes out of the box and runs around and does things. Well, at this party, something similar to Thing comes out and writes on the wall. Let's look at the scriptures, because this story is fantastic. It says, suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand of the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. The king called out for the enchanters, the astrologers, and diviners to be brought, and he said to these wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around their neck, and he will be made third highest ruler in the kingdom. Now, why in the world would he call him third highest? Why didn't he just make him second highest? Because he himself was second highest, because his dad was first highest. So this is where the Bible proves itself. And he will be made third highest of the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale, and his nobles were baffled. One of the things that I just really struggled with here was the fact that Belshazzar got scared. Why would he get scared? Why would he not be thinking that the writing on the wall here has something good to say to him? Like, hey, you're doing a great job. Your kingdom's going to last forever. But I think what happened was, is when he brought out the gold cups and he brought out the stuff from the temple, he was making fun of the God of Israel, and he kind of knew the story. It's like sometimes everything's going great, and then all of a sudden something will happen, and you'll realize you're not doing the right thing, and you'll realize that you've been caught. You see, sometimes when we're watching something on TV that we know we shouldn't be watching, Or maybe looking at something on our computer that we know we shouldn't be looking at it, it's all fun. Or maybe it's a relationship that we have that we shouldn't be having, and it's all fun and everything's okay until you start to see the handwriting on the wall. And when you see that handwriting on the wall, that's when your stomach turns. In Belshazzar's case, his knees knocked together, and he was shooken up. I think Belshazzar, in his heart, knew what he was doing is wrong. And there's a whole world out there that says, you can do this, you can do whatever you want. You don't even have to decide today what sex you are, or what sex you want to be with, or how you want to live your life, or how you want to be called. You don't have to worry about that, but there's going to come a day where it's going to be clear that God's word is true. And Belshazzar knew it deep down in his heart, as well as a lot of the world knows today, that what's going on in the world may be looking good, may be sounding good, but in reality, it's not right. And he needed his enchanters and his wise men. He got all the king's wise men. He got all the king's horses and all the king's men, and he couldn't put it all together again. I'm here to tell you today that there's going to be an uninvited guest into this nation. There's going to be an uninvited guest into this world, and it will show us who we really are, whether we're ready for it or not. So the next part of the story is you have to have a woman come to the rescue. How many times has we as men had to have women come to the rescue? How many times do we need godly women in our lives to help us as men be who we need to be? I think a lot of times we have made the mistake of thinking that women are not valued in the Bible. But let me tell you, over and over again, women are valued. I am so excited about our Women's Day that is about to happen because the women of this church are valued. They're valued for their spiritual insight. They're valued for their knowledge, their biblical knowledge. They're valued for their wisdom. And here is a case where God is valuing women. It says the queen, and it probably was not his wife. It was probably his mother, maybe a grandmother or something like this. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his noblemen, came into the banquet hall. O king, live forever, she said. Do not be alarmed. Do not look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods, king. Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, I say, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. This man, Daniel, whom the king called Belshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel. He will tell you what the writing means. In this woman had seen what was going on, had seen what had happened in the past, and in this moment, she knew who to call. There's going to come a day that you're going to live as a Christian, and you're going to maybe some of these people that you come in contact with right now, they kind of keep you at arm's length. It's okay, Neil, that you preach, but you know, don't bring any of that stuff when we're around because we want to talk about our parties. You know, Neil, it's okay that you take a stand against homosexuality, but don't do it while we're around because we don't want to hear it. It's okay, Neil, that you go and you worship and you go and you do the things that you do on Sunday, and I'm not even sure what they are, but Neil, don't try to get me to come. But when trouble comes and they get that diagnosis, they say, Neil, this is going on right now. I want to let you know. And I'll say, can I pray for you? Yeah, that's what I'd like for you to do because I know you know God. When their child is having struggles, and they don't know where to turn, and they bring their child in and say, Neil, we're struggling right now. We don't know what to do. Will you at least talk to our child? You see, it may not be you directly that they're not having anything to do with, but there's going to come a time where somebody's going to point you into the direction of a godly man. And it may be a woman that does it. The next thing that happens is Belshazzar meets God's man. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life that I have met with people, spiritual people, and just spending time with them has made a difference in my day. I know of a guy that used to play professional football, and he doesn't attend church here, but he's come a few times. But one of the things that I will never forget about my friend Paul is that when he prays like he knows God personally. He doesn't get up here on Sunday mornings, and when he prays, he doesn't get up here and say, "Our Father who art in heaven, bring us back together on the next appointed time. Be with those that are sick." He comes before God as his Father, and he says, "Father, I'm broken. I'm not worthy. But I know because of your word, I can come to you." We need to have those kinds of meeting with godly men. And for those men of the church, I would encourage you to be that godly man. It says, "So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, 'You are Daniel, one of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah.'" Now, he's not talking about his real father. It's kind of like when we say, "My father Abraham and Isaac," that kind of thing. But he was talking about Nebuchadnezzar here and what Nebuchadnezzar had done. Now, you've got to remember, here's the funny thing. This is the irony of this. He had taken the goblets that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Israel, and he was drinking out of them. And now, all of a sudden, this man has to come before him and interpret this handwriting on the wall. "I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men in the chamber were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now, I have heard that you are able to give interpretation and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you can be clothed in purple and have gold chains placed around your neck, and you will have been made third highest in the kingdom." He didn't have anything to offer Daniel. Daniel had it all already, but the only thing he had left was the things he had put his hope in. It was the purple clothes. It was the gold. It was the power. It was the prestige of the day. "I will give you these things. I will make you number one on TikTok. People will come all around to be a Snapchat follower of you. You will get your own podcast, and you will be able to hobnob with people of power." Look at what Daniel says. "Then Daniel answered the king, 'You may keep your gifts yourself and give your rewards to someone else, because they're not important. Not important. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means.'" Then the story turns, and Belshazzar gets a Bible lesson. He gets a Bible lesson. You know, growing up in the church, I got a lot of Bible classes. I got a lot of Bible lessons going up. As a matter of fact, I'm going to just tell you how bad it was when I was growing up. For you teens that are down here, let me just explain to you what it used to be like. We had a Bible lesson we had to do before we ever came to class. We had to study. We had to read our Bibles and fill in some blanks, answer some questions before we ever got to class. And if we came to class and we didn't have our assignments done, guess what we got to do? We got to sit in the hallway where the parents could see us sitting in the hallway. And so we were embarrassed, and then our parents were embarrassed by that. So when we got home, guess what happened? They had this thing called spankings back then. I don't know that y'all know what we're talking about, but back then they used to beat kids. I'm a product of it. You can tell. But my point being is we went to Bible class and we were engaged and we had to learn. And if you come to Bible class today and you're not engaged and you're not learning, guess what's going to happen? Somebody's going to come along and read you a Bible lesson at some point in your life. Somebody's going to come along and explain to you again what the Bible lessons are about. And for those of you who are parents and you're not bringing your kids to Bible class, you're missing an opportunity for your kids to learn something now so they don't have to learn it later. And Belshazzar had to hear these things because he didn't hear them when he was younger. O King, the Most High God, he didn't say gods, the Most High God, your father Nebuchadnezzar, sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor, because of the high position he gave him, all the people and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. And those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened, with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne, stripped of his glory. He was driven away from the people and given the mind of an animal. He lived in the wild, lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with dew of heaven. And he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdom of men and sets them over anyone he wishes. You see, the Bible stories that you're reading in the Old Testament are not just fun stories that we read. They're to give you a glimpse of God and what's to come. You see, the things of the New Testament that we look into, that we read, are to give us a glimpse of God. I'm teaching the teen class right now, and one of the things that I'm really trying to get across to the teen class is that in order for you to be a Christian, you have to have a relationship with God. It's not just about having a relationship with each other. It's not just about having a relationship with a church and coming to church on Sunday morning and going to Bible class and then going to hear a sermon. That's not what it's all about. It is about establishing a relationship with God on a daily basis. And if you're here and you don't have that daily basis or a daily devotional or that daily time with God, if you don't have that relationship with God, we need to get you there. Because you need to have that relationship with God in order to understand who God really is. And then when you read your Bible and then when you hear these stories, you can connect with God on them and not just say, oh, this is another good story where God wins. It's another good story where God reveals himself. And that's what we want for you. Because there's going to come a day when, just like Belshazzar, the next line is the case against Belshazzar. You see, no matter how you're living, there is a case against you right now. And that case against you is whether or not you're following God's path like Daniel, or you're like Belshazzar. And you've kind of like, well, yeah, I remember God did all those things. And yeah, the Bible has been proven to be true. And yeah, I know that Jesus is the Son of God. And there's some good proof that he was raised from the dead. There's going to come a day you're going to have to answer for that, just like Belshazzar. It says here, but you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. You knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You've had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles and your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praise the gods of silver and gold and of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds you in his hand, your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent this hand that wrote the inscription. And now we get the interpretation. Yesterday, I was at the ball game with the Spirit Squad. We have our teens go together on a regular basis to support other teens that are playing sports, and we just happened to be over at Lucas's baseball game. I got there just in time to watch Lucas run into home. It was great. Couldn't spend the whole afternoon there, but I got to spend some time with him, got to see some of the ball games. We just had a blast, and I'm just so thankful that we're doing that. But while we were doing that, I got old Logan here, my buddy Logan, and I said, Logan, you're going to have a dream tonight, and it's going to be like this. Meany, meany, tickle parson. And he looked at me. He said, what are you talking about? But I'm going to tell you that Logan is a smart guy. He asked me how to spell it, and he Googled it. Belshazzar did not have that opportunity. He had to have somebody interpret the dream. And this is the inscription that was written. Meany, meany, tickle parson. This is what the words mean. Meany, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez here, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persian. And then we have the final judgment. And that final judgment, then Belshazzar commanded Daniel to be clothed in purple, and a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed third highest ruler in the kingdom. Whoop-de-doo, it lasted less than 24 hours. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius of the Medes took over the kingdom at the age of 62. You see, while this party was going on, the Medes and the Persians were outside the gate. They had diverted the river water so that it would flow around, and they walked into the city of Babylon with walls that were 300 feet high, 80 feet thick, that surrounded that city, and they walked in unstopped and were able to get into the palace and kill Belshazzar that night. This is a great story. This is a great book. And the reason why it's so great, and the reason why it's so awesome, is because of the fact that today there are lessons that can be applied to us. Lessons from Belshazzar. Number one, we all live with a danger outside our gates. It doesn't matter how much money you have, or how well insured you are, or how healthy you are. We all have a danger outside our gates. I remember when I was younger, my kids were just little guys. They hadn't even started school yet. And there was a guy in our neighborhood, and he was the most fit guy I'd ever met. I actually kind of thought I wanted to be like him because of the fact that he could run, it seemed like, forever. And he was in his 40s. At the time, I was in my 30s, and he was in his 40s, and he got up every morning, and he would run, and I would see him from time to time when I would run, and we would nod at each other, but I got to know the guy from the standpoint is that he was a runner, and he was healthy. And then I didn't see him anymore. And one day, I saw some balloons and some flowers. And I found out that his heart had given out on his morning run, and that he had died on that corner. I have another friend, and he and his wife had spent their entire life getting all the money together they could because they wanted this retirement that they just knew that they were going to enjoy. And they were good people. They were generous people. And they had all kinds of things going for them. He knew presidents, he knew senators, and they were very wealthy, and they had all of those things going for them, and they were building a cabin up in Tennessee. And they built a huge cabin so they could entertain people. People could come and stay in their cabin with them when they retired and moved up there. And they were picking out furnishings. They were picking out all of these things. And then one day she got a headache. And the headache didn't go away. And they took her to the doctor. And the doctor says, "You've got brain cancer. And you've got 3 months to live." And I sat with Jerry. And I cried with Jerry. And I prayed with Jerry. And Jerry said to me, "Neil, I would give everything I own right now to save her." And I know other people whose life is great. They have all the toys. They have all the things. As the world says, they're living their best life ever. And then they have a child with a heart condition. And everything changes. And all of their toys and all of their vacations and all of the things they have are meaningless. We all live with a danger outside our gate. Number two, what's written on his wall is written on ours. Our days are numbered. We are on the scale. And we've been found wanting. And at some point in our life, whatever we have amassed, our kingdom's going to be divided. It may be among our heirs, and in some cases it may go to the government, which is the worst thing in the world in my mind. But our days are numbered. And one day, our kingdom will be divided. I asked the kids this morning, I said, "Do you guys think that I make mistakes?" And one of the young men in there said, "Well, you know, nobody's perfect." I'm like, "You're right. I make mistakes. There's not anybody in here that can say they have been put on the scales and not been found wanting. It doesn't matter how good you are. We're all wanting." So these words that were written on his wall are written on ours. And number three, we have a choice to make. We have a choice to make. I don't know. This may be the last day for some of us. I don't know. I hope it's not. But if it is, you have a choice to make today. I when I was 9 years old, I heard a sermon that caused me to be baptized. And the sermon was, "If you died tonight, will you go to heaven?" And I started questioning that. And I started thinking about that. And quite frankly, I made a decision at 9 years of age out of fear that I was going to be baptized because I wanted to make sure I got into heaven because I really feared hell. This preacher was really good at doing that to a 9-year-old boy. And I don't want to do that to you, but I want you to know there is going to be a time where you can't make that choice anymore. Belshazzar could not make a choice at that time. It was too late. And we all have to make a choice as to whether we're going to go after the things of this world or we're going to go after the things of God. Are we going to go after the things that cause us to have comfort, or are we going to go after the things that please God? Are we going to go after the things that bring us glory, or are we going to bring glory to God? It is a choice we have to make every day. And as we sing an invitation song in just a minute, you've got to make that choice again. And you can make the choice to do nothing, but it's still a choice. And you've made your decision. But if you're here today, you have to make that choice. Am I going to leave here the same person that I came in, or am I going to be more intent on glorifying God in my life? It may be that you've got sin that you need to repent of. It may be that you're going through a hard time and you need the prayers of the church. And we want to do that for you either in a public way or in a private way. You just let us know what you need. We're glad to do that. But there is another choice that some of us need to make, and that's a choice of baptism. And that choice of baptism is where you die to yourself and you go down in the water and you're buried with Christ and you're raised up in a new life where you're no longer your own, but Christ is in you. And let me say this. You don't get baptized to get into the kingdom of heaven. You get baptized to get the kingdom of heaven in you. I've done so many funerals for people who are not members of the church, and their family members come to me, and they know that I know this person, and this person's not living a life that God has called them to live. They're living a life to themselves and what's best for them and what works best for them and their family, or what works best for their career or whatever it is, and they're not even giving the pretense of trying to follow Christ. And a family member at their funeral will come to me and say, you know, he was baptized. And I will say, well, that's good news. But in my heart, I say that's a wasted life. You get baptized so that you can get the kingdom of God in you, not to get into the kingdom of God. Daniel is a great book. This is an awesome story. And just like I was teasing Logan the other day, I hope you have a dream. Meanie, meanie. Tekel Parsons, and that dream causes you to wake up and live the life God calls you to. The lesson is yours as we stand and sing.